of course, every one of them, you know, they were convicted in and of themselves. And it's some believe that he was actually writing names down there, maybe sins or different things or whatever. But those are the three times that we can see in Scripture where God, you know, wrote on the ground or wrote by hand. Well, chapter 32 of Exodus, we'll read together and then comment as we go along. But it says, "Now when the people saw Moses delayed," verse 1, "coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this, Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Well, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, and your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is the feast,'" or is a feast, "'to Yahweh,'" by the way, okay, this is very interesting. Oh, we're in chapter 32. Yahweh, you know, there's a couple of different words, as you probably know, in the Old Testament for Lord, and there's Adonai, which is usually in capital, you know, capital L, but then smaller case, lowercase ORD, and this here is the word Yahweh, which would be the covenant name for God. It's interesting. Well, anyway, they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and people sat down to eat and drink. And notice this, and they rose up to play. And we're going to talk a little bit about those things, but here they are. You know, making a golden calf, you know, they're saying, okay, break off your golden earrings and all these things. Now, by the way, where do they get all these golden earrings and jewelry? Yeah, they got them from Egypt. It's kind of interesting because in a little bit, he's going to be saying, get those things off of you. If we're going to walk together, if God, you know, Yahweh speaking to Moses and the gang, if I'm going to walk with you, then get rid of those ornaments, which represent what? What does Egypt represent? It represents the old world, the flesh. Get rid of those things. If you want to walk with me, and that's certainly significant for us as we walk, we got to think of those things, because so easily we get caught up in the things of the world, and it dims. Well, and Jim and I were talking about this on the way to service tonight, and you know, the idea of, you know, and the analogy of the moon. What is the moon? The moon is an luminary, but it's all only a reflection of the sun. Well, what will get in the way of the moon illuminating as it should would be the earth getting in the way of it. You get too much earth in the way of the sun, and then the moon is totally eclipsed. You ever felt eclipsed? You ever feel like you got too much of the world in your life? Well, it's probably because you have too much world in your life. and we constantly need to be asking ourselves, you know, Lord, examine my heart. David said the same thing, and see if there would be any wicked way. That's going to be a constant challenge until we leave this place. We're not at home. This is not our home. We're only passing through. Okay? So just don't get too entangled with the things of this world. Just that simple. And it's always good to be reminded of that, because from time to time we'll begin to get entangled once again. Because let's face it, there's a lot of neat kinds of things in this world, but they're not going to satisfy. Nothing's going to satisfy like Jesus. And I'm constantly reminded of that. But, you know, Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. Has it ever seemed like the Lord has delayed in your life? Been late? You've been praying over and waiting on the Lord for something, and Lord, how long? And it's great when we hang in there and we see the fruitfulness. Well, you know, and they're going to see the fruitfulness because God, you know, Moses is going to bring exactly what they've been waiting for, which is the law, which is the written word of God. And yet, I wonder how they must have felt. Some of them must have felt where they realized, you know, all we had to do is wait a little longer. Have you ever just not waited and just jumped in? Okay, well, I guess we'll just do it, take matters in our own hands. Yeah, and we do that, and then the Lord comes through anyway, his mercy and his grace, and you go, Lord, had I waited? You know? And of course, it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. It's knowing that he is faithful regardless. And we're going to see that in the lives of these people as well. I mean, he does challenge them. He just calls them. In fact, Moses says, you know, those that are with me, stand with me. Purely an act of repentance. The reality of the word of God, you know, cutting to their hearts. Come to, you know, you get turned from your ways. Okay, you fell. You got caught up. Okay, turn from that and come to me, you know. And that's what we're going to see in a little bit. But there were those that didn't turn. There were those that didn't repent. You know, I see the same thing even in the book of Revelation. How sad, how tragic. There in the book of Revelation, the greatest tribulation that has ever hit the whole face of the earth at one time. 7 years of it. And catastrophic things that they absolutely, the whole world knows, this is not coincidence, this is not just acts of nature, this is beyond nature, this is God Almighty bringing judgment upon this earth, and there will still be those that would rather hide themselves under the rocks and say, hide me from the face of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb. And you think, well man, if you know for sure it's the Lamb, why don't you just surrender the Lamb? Why don't you just repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me? You know, and now there are many that do in that. And that's the beautiful thing of the tribulation. You know, it's not all gloom and doom. There's a lot of gloom and doom. But the amazing thing, as we've been studying in Revelation, is kind of like one of the greatest awakenings and revivals that have ever taken place. More people get saved than perhaps at any one time. More than they can number, as we see in Revelation 7. But, you know, they've delayed, and of course, we went ahead and took things in our own hands. And that's always an ugly thing. It's always a big cow. Yes, ma'am.
You know, you were talking about the past scriptures, how the Lord was giving him all these instructions to, so that way he could make an ephod for Aaron, make him a high priest.
Yes.
And then over here, the Lord says, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot again. He knew what was going down there, and yet now he's angry.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, what happened?
Okay, what verse are you pointing out to exactly?
10.
Oh, verse 10?
Uh-huh.
Well,
because he was angry that they were doing all that. He was going to consume all of them.
Yeah. Well, we'll get to that.
Oh.
Okay? That's okay. No. And if I miss something, okay, just go ahead and jump at me then.
Sorry.
No, you're fine. That's fine. That's a good, great question. And I believe we'll see the answer to that. But they, you know, they're jumping ahead of God, obviously. And, of course, they're not waiting. If they would just waited a little longer, that's the point. By the way, what does the Bible say about us waiting on the Lord? What's the beauty in that? Isaiah? What's that? Yeah, amen. Amen. Isaiah 40:31, wait on the Lord, for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings of eagles, and they shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. Amen. And so, even when we feel like we can't go any longer, yet, you know, true faith is obedience, waiting, listening, you know, only doing what he's told us to do. He didn't say anything to anybody about making a calf out of gold. Okay? And so they just got ahead, and that's the problem. They come, let us make gods, you know, plural. Notice that plurality there, and of course that's off the skids right there. That they should go before us, for as Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land, we don't know where he's gone. But God did. and the point is, God, you know, it's God's timing. And it's for God's way. Not our way, but Yahweh, right? Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings. And of course, notice who's instructing them, by the way. The guy that Moses basically put in charge here. And Moses, it's like, oh, wait a minute, Moses, what's the deal? I mean, there's like no hesitation there. And you know what? Of course, the thing you would ask yourself, well, who's Moses or who's Aaron trying to please? Certainly not God. That's really the issue with all of us. It, you know, we're going to either please God or we're going to please man. It's always the case. If we please God, if we seek to please God, you know, we won't ever get caught up. We won't have anything to fear about man. If we fear God, there's nothing else to fear. Right? If we fear God and obey God, there's nothing else to fear. And yet, when we fear man, the Bible says that it is a snare. And Aaron gets snared here. Big time. Okay? And he's a leader. Isn't that sad when we see leaders getting snagged by public opinion? Isn't that our politics? And by the way, somebody said politics. That's what is politic? What is a politics? Poly bloodsuckers? No, I'm just a thought, right? Politics. That's the thing. We should always seek to please the Lord, and that's the greatest satisfaction, is to do that. And after all, I mean, Aaron does this, and after all, God. I mean, just think, this is just shortly after the most amazing thing that I mean you could have ever imagined, and you would say to yourself, yeah, seriously, Aaron, Moses raised the rod, you had the whole Egyptian army behind you, and you were freaking out, we're going to die, and all Moses did was raise up his staff, and the Red Sea parted, walls of water, and we went through the whole entire Israel, all of Israel, and we got through just in time, and then Moses dropped the rod, and of course, Pharaoh and all his army was wiped out. You saw that, Aaron. You saw the power of God. Amazing. And yet, how quickly you're willing to just to let the fear of man cause you to make such a ridiculous decision, especially with a responsibility upon your shoulders. And he received the gold, and he fashioned it. I mean, who's doing this work? Aaron's fashioning this thing. Man, he's involved in this. And made a molten calf, and they said, and they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting that people somehow have a tendency, a propensity to want a God that they can touch and feel. We want something that we can understand, right? Seeing is believing. But not for a child of God, not for a Christian, not for a person that's, not for Israel, governed by God, because we are called, as Second Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we walk by faith and not by sight. For us, believing is seeing. Right? But besides that, they've already seen what God can do. It's like how quickly they bailed on that whole thing. And Aaron saw it and built an altar before it. Made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast and to the Lord. And this is remarkable, because you would think, okay, they've completely bailed on Yahweh, but they haven't completely bailed on Yahweh. It's like they got one foot in Yahweh, because here they say, we're going to have a feast to the Lord, but we're going to involve this gold calf thing. So what kind of amalgamation is this? What kind of religion is it? This is man-made religion. A little bit, you know, and what a danger to have a little bit of Christianity and have a little bit of everything else. It reminds me of a comedian years ago that said, you know, he was supposedly a corpsman in Vietnam during the Vietnam deal, and he wasn't a believer, but he said, well, he, you know, because of the fear factor, he wore around his neck, he wore a Buddha, you know, Hindu this, he cross, all these kinds of things. He says, just something's got to work. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? And yet, we see that all around. We see that in our own culture in the United States. The kinds of things that they're teaching in the pulpits. You know, mixing New Age and Hinduism and psychology and then all kinds of things with Christianity. Is not the blood of Christ enough? Well, the blood of Christ is everything. It's transforming. We went from darkness unto light. We've been transformed. And it's by his stripes we are healed. That's not physical healing, that's emotional, that's psychological, that's spiritual. We've been transformed into a dimension of the kingdom of his dear son. And it's through faith. I don't always feel like I got it together. In fact, most of the time I don't feel like I got it together at all. In fact, I honestly don't have it together. But my faith is in the one that does. And I trust that he's able to complete that work that he started in my life and get me there. But it was a corrupted worship of Yahweh here. It's like they threw in a little bit of Jesus, well, a little bit of Yahweh, just to make it feel good. And unfortunately, that's what's happening today. They rose up early, burnt offerings, peace offering. Isn't that interesting? Burnt offerings, peace. I mean, just like everything you would worship Yahweh with, peace offerings or fellowship offerings. But look at the fruit of that. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And here's the kicker here. And they rose up to play. Now we know, as you know, through as we look at this passage in other places in the scripture, and later on it'll be elaborated on, this rising up to play was demonic. It was orgies, and it was all kinds of licentious behavior and the whole bit. Well, that certainly isn't worshiping Yahweh. Of course not. It was corrupted worship. And corrupted worship God never accepts. He doesn't accept that. What kind of worship does God accept? The kind that he prescribes right here in the Word of God. You know, Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways if you want to come to the Father. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Which tells us that there's nothing that we could possibly come up with in 1,000 years to get to heaven. He's only provided the one way, and that's through blood, that's through a cross, which proves to us, proves to mankind, that there is nothing in us that is worthy of saving or worthy to bring salvation. We have to rely totally on him. But it also proves that he really loves us. That he was willing to become like us. Become a sacrifice and save us. Well, verse 7 through 13, we'll read through here. And verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, you know, God tells Moses what's going on down in the camp, go to get down for your people. Notice God says, your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And isn't it interesting how he lays that responsibility? Because we're going to see Moses also lays a responsibility on Aaron for his failure. But God says, your people, they've corrupted themselves. And they've turned aside quickly. And of course, why quickly? Because only 5 months earlier, they just come out of Egypt. Yeah. They saw the marvelous things that God had done to deliver them from Egypt. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made Israel that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They have made themselves a molded calf. I skipped the line there. They have made themselves a molded calf, worshipped, and sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, and brought you out of the land of Egypt. They turned quickly out of the way and made their own way. Right? Which is not a way at all. It kind of reminds me of what Paul said, you know, there in Galatians. You know, he said, if anybody comes to you with any other gospel than what we have given you, let them be accursed. Basically saying, let them go to hell. And then he says, let me say that again, and Paul says it again. And I think about that, you think, I mean, that's radical. He's not messing around. Paul was not messing around. If anybody preaches anything that's slightly off bubble from what the gospel that I preach, I don't even care if an angel comes. I don't care if it's the angel Moroni. I don't care if it's the angel that came to Muhammad to give him the Quran. I don't care what it. If anybody teaches any other gospel than what I've given you, let them be cursed. Think of the heart of that. Think of your kids. We're parents. If somebody deceived my child to get him to end up to go to hell, I can't live with that. I have a hard time with even, you know, holding on to that. And I'll tell you what, it gets you fired up. I mean, I'm ready to take somebody out. It's kind of like that story, you know, with the, you get between a mama bear and her cub out in the wilderness. You're going to end up staying out in the wilderness, right? And think of Jesus. That's all the heart of Jesus, isn't it? If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better that you put a rock on your head and you get tossed in the ocean. That's how serious he was. This is your God, Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Isn't that great? Moses, God was up on the mountain with Moses, instructing him all this time, but you know what? God was also seeing what was going down. Isn't that great? He sees everything. He sees all things. He sees our very hearts. And indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. And I like that stiff-necked, you know, stubborn, a bit hard-hearted is another word for that. Stuck in their own way. What's this talking about? It's talking about human pride, isn't it? Has pride ever gotten in your way? Rhetorical kind. I mean, of course, pride's always what gets in. What gets in the way in a marriage? Pride. What gets in the way in relationships? Pride. What does God hate more than anything? Pride. Human pride. Yeah. Pride. Stiff-necked. He says, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make of you a great nation. Now this is amazing because what is he telling Moses? He said, Mo, I'll wipe out everything. We'll start all over. You know, it's like it's been said, you know, ministry wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for the people. Yeah. Right? Get rid of them. Let's just start all over. And I will make of you a great nation. Now that's a temptation. That's a similar temptation, I think, than what Jesus had, we know, in the 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus, you don't have to do the cross. I'll give you the entire world now. That's what Satan offered to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is like, get out of here. You know? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto the Father. So what is the Lord? You know, Lord's saying, I'm gonna set these guys on fire. I'm gonna burn them to a crisp. You know, his wrath was kindled. I'll make you of a great nation. And then Moses pleaded with the Lord. Now this is great. The Lord expresses his wrath and he says, I'll fry him up for you. And what do you think he really wants right here? He wants to show Moses something. That's really what's going on here. That's what we see in verse 11. And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? He changed it. Your people, whom you have brought. Well, that's a good, that's smart. Moses is smart there because whose congregation is it? Whose church is it? Whose real responsibility is it? Whose power is it? Whose authority? It's God. Moses is just saying, hey, I work for you. You know? Takes such a burden off. You have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. And then verse 12, notice what Moses says to him. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains? You know what Moses is expressing here? God, you're the righteous God. You're the good God. You're the loving God. You saved all of Israel. You saved them just so you can come take them out to the wilderness here and fry them? And notice he goes in, what would the Egyptians say? He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath. And, you know, Moses is saying this to the Lord. Lord, change your mind on this and relent from this harm to your people. And then he lays this on him in verse 13. Remember your promises. Now, did God forget his promises? Of course not. No, but what the Lord was longing to see is that dependency and that faith in the word and the promise of God in Moses. And that's what he wants to see in us too. Where we're going to depend on his word. Remember Abraham, remember Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore an oath or swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it. How long? Forever. Moses is reminding God, or is God driving Moses to lean on his word and his word alone? Yeah. That's why God takes us, that God allows us to go through the times of trial that we go through. So that we will remember his promise. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. Leaning upon God's word and God's word alone. Because there's going to be times when we get to places like this where it's dark. We don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. This is, Lord, I don't know, where are you? What's going on here? But never be afraid in the darkness what God has already shown you in the light in previous times. Has God ever pulled you out of a jam? Has God ever blessed you? Has God ever shown himself mighty in your life in times past? Absolutely. So if you get to a place of darkness, do we doubt him now? No, we just remember. When you get to a place that you don't understand, you just fall back into what you do understand and know about God. He is always faithful. He's always faithful. Well, verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimonies were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were written, and now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, and then Moses said, it is not the noise of a shout of victory, nor the noise of a cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. You know, Moses, you know, many years ago, I mean, he led Egyptian armies. He knows what the sound of battle sounds like. You know, the cries of fighting and all that. And he says, this doesn't sound like that at all. It's singing I hear. It's a party. That's what's going on down there. But not your normal party. This is a wild party. This would make any frat party look like nursery school. Okay? And so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot. Now God was angry. Now Moses is angry. Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And, you know, the kind of the idea, you broke the law, well, here it is, you know. And then he took the calf which he made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you, Aaron, you have brought so great a sin upon them? Notice that. I love that. He puts the responsibility on Aaron's shoulders. He says, Aaron, you know, why did you bail on your leadership? That's, I think, the biggest heartache about seeing what's going on in our culture today in our country is how so many men and women too, but men primarily have bailed upon their leadership, on their responsibility. And the sad part is that we see it all the way from the White House down to the whatever house, you know. See so many homes without a father, without leadership. We wonder why there's so many problems. Why there's so many suicides, children committing suicide, drugs and alcohol and prostitution and everything else that goes on. Well, there's no leadership. Who can they look up to? Well, they got Hollywood, which is a joke. Right? What do they got? What do we got to look up to? You know, it's interesting, you know, Moses took the calf. I mean, Moses, this was a serious offense. Moses takes a calf, he burns it. It was probably gold overlaid in wood, but he burns it, grinds it to powder, scatters it on the water, and then what's he do? He makes the children of Israel, okay, now drink it! You like this, you like this so much, you think this is, yeah, drink it. Have at it. Kind of reminds me of the story I heard Joe Fosch was telling about. It was one of his uncles in the East Coast. Had a dog, and he kept going over and killing the neighbor's chickens. So finally, what he did is he took one of the dead chickens, tied it around the dog's neck, and left it on him for a month. When that was over with, that dog never went after chickens again. No thanks. I lost my appetite for yard bird, you know? it's a serious offense. You really want that? You really want that? You know, if a person is so bent on doing their own thing long enough, there comes to a point, you know, God protect, but there comes a point God says, okay, go ahead. Sometimes he allows the child of God to go ahead and be exposed to whatever it is, and get the disease or get the sickness or end up in rehab or whatever it takes. I've seen it. I've seen brothers and sisters, you know, end up in those situations. It's like, we're so hard-headed, stiff-necked. So Aaron, verse 22, said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot." You know the people. This is, you know, here's Aaron. Don't let your anger become hot. You know the people. They're set on evil. Now what's he doing here? Yeah. Passing the buck. The proverbial blame game. And I tell you this right now, with all sincerity, until we take full responsibility for our lives in every aspect and not blame other people, we won't grow. We'll stay the immature. I mean, look at our country. Everybody's blaming somebody for the problems we're in. Why don't just take responsibility for your life and man up or woman up, you know? And it's biblical. God does not forgive excuses or blaming others. He doesn't forget that. Never. I mean, what do we need more than any? What does people need more than anything? We need forgiveness. We need to know that we're right with God. That's what we need. We need that unity that comes, with sins that are washed away and that perfect oneness with our Creator. What gets in the way? Well, sin gets in the way. But excuses and passing the buck doesn't, you know, God will never forgive that. What He does forgive is confessing our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? I mean, Psalm 51, David, I mean, let's read a few lines here. You know, if you want to turn there, you can. But I mean, there he was. David was caught, was busted. Nathan the prophet, you know, there he tried to cover his sin, right? He blamed it, you know, he tried to cover his sin by killing Uriah. So he was not only an adulterer, but he was also a murderer. And he went along, everything was fine until Nathan called him out. And that's where Psalm 51 comes. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Notice, not according to what I deserve, but according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And this, I love this, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's just being straight up. Against you and you only have I sinned. Whenever we sin, no matter who we sin against, we're sinning against God. And done, I've sinned against you and you only and done this evil in your sight that you might be, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you are judged. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. Behold, you desire, and don't you love this? Desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts, you shall make me know wisdom. God wants more than just, pretense. And the great thing is, God knows our heart. And the great thing is, he knows everything, and he loves us so much, he won't let us get by with anything. Don't you love that? He won't. He wants us, he wants integrity, his integrity. Man, we all struggle with hypocrisy. We do. But there should be that hunger in our hearts for to be people of integrity. We should. Anytime that we ever, the Lord points out, he does that too. He points out that these little, incongruencies in our lives. He points them out. Sometimes he uses our spouse to point them out, or whatever, Again, my kids were young, and as a pastor in Michigan, and my kids would sometimes would say, "Well, that's great, Pastor Ed." When I would do something, and they go, "Oh my goodness," But I loved it. It kept me humble and broken. And guys, that's where we need to be: is humble and broken. Don't pretend like you're all this person of integrity. Just seek to be a person of integrity, and that's through transparency and being straight up, being honest, being authentic. We are sinners saved by grace. God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to keep us the way we are. So, whenever the Holy Spirit presses on our heart, convicts us about our sin, convicts us about our wrong, we repent right then and there. Keep very short accounts with God. And we don't have to. And the thing is, when we get busted, when we get called out, just confess it. And we don't have to. We don't have to go walk around for the next 2 weeks, penance. Oh, I was so wrong. Because then that's another form of hypocrisy and pride, isn't it? Wait a minute. Wasn't Jesus' blood enough? Oh yeah, it was. Then receive it and go on and move on. You're not gonna ever be in a perfected state in that car, in that body of flesh that you have, which also is your not just your outward flesh, but also your inward flesh, the heart of flesh. We still struggle with that. You're never gonna perfect it. Don't try to perfect your flesh. Just simply walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. Walk in love with Jesus. Walk as close to Jesus. That's really what it's about. It's a beautiful thing. Well, they said to me, verse 24, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast in the fire, and this came out. You'll never believe how it happened, Moses. I just threw the gold in there, and the calf came out. Come on. How old are you, Aaron?
Sounds like one of my kids.
Yeah, totally. 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 Wow. Okay. Verse 25. And now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and that's an interesting word, noteworthy, And it says, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Unrestrained. I mean, it was, and of course, if you do a word study on this, it has the idea to be loosed, to be exposed, to be naked. You know, that's where, you know, the whole context, as you go through, you see that it was a drunken, wild orgy party, you know, licentious kind of thing going on there. And Aaron had not restrained them. The leader had not restrained. The leader had not, stood for righteousness, stood for the right thing, and to their shame among the enemies. The enemies of God. You know, David, you know, he failed with Bathsheba the whole bit, and what did he do? He brought, you know, one of the things Nathan said is you've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme God. And we think, well, sin, you know, it's just me. No, sin hurts more than me. There's a ripple effect, isn't there? Why we affect so many people in what we do. And Moses just says, you know, he just says, okay. It's like, okay, well then, who's ever on the Lord's side, come on over with me. That's a call to repentance, isn't it? You guys blew it, you all blew it, but whoever wants to follow the Lord, come on now. Isn't that great? That's what happened to us, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is repentance? It's turning from the sin and turning to Jesus. Turning to God. And that's what Moses is saying. Okay, guys, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And then in verse 27, he said unto them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance to the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, consecrate yourselves to the Lord that he may bestow on you, notice this, a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. And so the Levites gathered, you know, with Moses, and Moses sends them out to take part in the judgment, God's judgment on these people, killing them. And of course, them killing these people was, you know, the people that didn't come to God, they rejected God ultimately. They were making a decisive stand for God at that point. Brutal. I mean, this was graphic kind of thing. Think if you were in the position of being one of the Levites. People that you hung out with, people that you knew, people you had history with, but yet they chose not to follow God, and now what are you called to do? You're called to go cut them up. I think that would stick with you the rest of your life. And I think that the times that you would be tempted in any kind of idolatry, you would have second thoughts about that right then. Oh, it's just heavy. Just heavy. But Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. And basically, he's talking to those that repented, those that turned from their wicked way, turned unto God. He says, now consecrate. Set yourself aside for the Lord. That's what consecration means. That he may bestow on you a blessing this day. Wow. For every man opposes his son and brother. Repentance from sin to God equals blessing. Equals blessing. Now, it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the mount to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, he didn't say this, but he could have said, well, you don't have to go that far. The Lord says to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. And now, therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, notice this, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf that Aaron made. But you notice, first there was repentance. Those that repented, Moses went to the Lord to make atonement. It's rather interesting that Moses he offered himself up as a substitutionary sacrifice. Picture Jesus, right? There's repentance, there was confession. Though these people have committed sin. And Moses went to God for atonement for the people. There's always got to be repentance. If there's no repentance, there can be no atonement. It can't be excuses. There's got to be confession. There's got to be repentance. It's got to be a real thing. A heart for God. A heart to want to turn from your sin, turn to the Lord. And what is atonement? I mentioned this last week. It's interesting because I had somebody come up to me later and kind of critique, which is great. But because what is atonement? I said, well, atonement is basically at-one-ment. It's a propitiation. Making a payment for someone's sin so that they can come to a at-one-ment. The sin has come between God and man, so there has to be an atonement made. Well, Jesus Christ was our atonement. Okay. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so we can come, what now? What, as Christians, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. At one, we can become, if you will, one with God. Now, and I said at one minute, and of course, they said, well, that's a New Age term. And she was right. It is. The New Agers do use that. And I was clear, we talked a little bit. But the New Agers use it as, well, at one minute, we become like gods. I said, the Bible doesn't teach anything about us becoming gods. There are a lot of cults that teach that, and of course, New Agers teach that. Never equal with God. Only Jesus is equal with God. Never going to be gods. We're not gods. But, yes, ma'am?
Would atonement then be like reconciliation?
Yes. Yeah, we're reconciled unto God. That relationship that we once had in the garden, Adam and Eve had in the garden, that had been disrupted, and of course we died spiritually at that point, and we had to be born again, and that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became our reconciliation or our atonement. Romans 8:17 says, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ through that atonement. Well, that's that one minute I was referring to, not we're going to be gods, but we're going to be what? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ through his blood. Peter says we are through God's promises made partakers of the divine nature. That's pretty heavy. How can we be a partaker of the divine nature? You were born again? Yeah. Born again of what? Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When did that happen? The minute we got saved, right? We have become children of God. Paul said into the Romans, where we cry, Abba, Father. You see. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones, it says. Become that's the one, you know, atonement or at one we're talking about biblically. Certainly, you know, we're never going to be gods or any of those kinds of things. But I have to say, I think that we have a tendency to walk a lot more in the flesh than we could, than in the power of the Spirit that we could. That there's that's obtainable, that is ours. Okay, I mean, we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Ephesians 2:6. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, how much is all spiritual blessings? All is all. Jesus said, "You can do greater things." You know, you will be doing greater things. And I think that was in the sense of, personally, I think that was in the sense of the disciples were able to accomplish a whole lot more than Jesus in the sense of, because what, you know, in a sense, we have been, we it's a duplication process, if you will. No, we're not Jesus at all, but we have Jesus in us. We have Christ in us, that hope of glory. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to do things that we can't do in our own strength. We can't even follow the Lord without the Holy Spirit. Okay? We need Him, you know, completely. So, I guess we're going to wrap there because we're done and we're out of time. And that was a big chapter. But also point to the fact that my angel will go before you. I believe that's probably a picture of Jesus, the theophany or Christophany, you know, pre-incarnate Christ. Yeah. Yeah, I believe that's what that is. But Moses, I mean, greater love has no man than this. Lay down his life for his friends. Moses was, Lord, if you don't blot out their sins and blot me out, you know. I mean, that's heavy. Think about that. You know, the only other person in the Bible that said anything like that was Paul, right, in chapter 9 of Romans, about his own people. That's pretty heavy, you know. It's one thing. Well, I'll die for everybody. But it's another thing. Blot me out of the book of life. You know. In other words, eternal damnation for these people. I mean, that's huge. But you know, but all that, all God's got. You know, I mean, God knew that Moses was going to do that. I mean, God says, "Yeah, I'm gonna fry these people, and then you can. I'll just start over with just you." And Moses, no, don't do that, Lord. Don't do that. That's what God was wanting to see developed in Moses. Because he was a shepherd of God's people. You see, you know, the New Testament talks about hirelings. They don't lay down their lives for the flock. They're doing it for the money. God's interested in his shepherds, willing to lay their lives down for the flock, because Jesus Christ is the one that laid his life down for us. You see, and and of course, what made Moses able to do this, able to act in this way, was the Spirit of God in him, the Spirit of God upon him. What can make us as children of God? What can make us do these kinds of things? Lay down our lives for others. Lay down our lives for a spouse. Lay down our lives for our kids. Lay down our lives for the neighbor that I don't really like too much or whatever. Spirit of grace. Holy Spirit. Can't do it in my own strength. Man. And when we think that we can, he'll show you can't. He'll pull something out. Somebody will pull out in front of you mistreat you in the shopping mall or something. And then all of a sudden something comes out. Oh, Lord, you're still working on me. And he is. He's still working on us. Work in progress, right? Father, we thank you for your word tonight and just a time and just gleaning the things of the word of God and seeing Moses' life and Aaron's life. Lord, it's just remarkable about Aaron. Lord, you had prepared for Aaron his great priesthood, knowing full well he was gonna botch things up so much as he did right here. Lord, knowing in advance our mistakes and our failures, and yet, Lord, you have called us by name, each one of us here tonight. And you have invested in us the most precious thing in the entire universe, that was the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all of our sins. And you have invested in us not just any spirit, but the Holy Spirit, your own spirit, to cause us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, help us to learn the lessons quickly. Help us to submit. Help us to surrender. Help us not to be stiff-necked and to let our foolish pride and humanity get in the way, but help us just to surrender at every juncture for your glory, and let us just get greater glimpses and understanding of how very much you love each one of us, because we know it's your kindness and your love that keeps us in that place of repentance. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless us this evening as we go home. Fill us with your spirit afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.